Now, for the title, if you're taking notes, and it's kind of fill in the blank, not fill in the blank, a big fill in the blank, but the title is fill in the blank, and the text is, it's a godly aspiration, and the text we're covering is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And let me just tell you what that is. It's, we all have aspirations to be things, to do things. I mean, I think back to when I was a little boy, my aspiration would have been to probably, at that time, would have been to play for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Because we were from Pennsylvania, and that was, all the teams we liked were from Pennsylvania. I thought for sure I was going to go to Penn State and play for Penn State. That was my aspiration. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to be. And that's what I thought about. And I've had different aspirations along the way, and I think I always would have some... what I considered pretty high aspirations. I wanted to be great at whatever I did. I wanted to be really great at it. And when I got done playing football in college, I couldn't play that anymore. I wanted to be a great computer programmer, computer scientist. And so I put all my heart into being really good at that. And that's really what I wanted to do. I kind of took my energy that I put in the football and I had that aspiration and I lived with that. And mixed in there somewhere along the way, I heard these tapes from James Dobson talking about fatherhood. And at one point, I remember specifically clear, I wanted to be a great father. I wanted to be a great dad. That was an aspiration I had. And when I look at those aspirations that I have, one of them was a godly aspiration. Now, there's nothing wrong with the aspiration of wanting to be a great football player, a great computer programmer. But, you know, you can take that to the point where that's not a good thing. But I think one of them that was a very godly aspiration was to want to be a great dad. Not, you know, rank me against other dads, but I just wanted to be a good dad. I wanted to be there for my kids. I wanted to be a good example for them. I wanted to live a life that pointed them towards Christ and helped them to see Him and to grow in Him. And that's what I aspired to be. Now, whether or not that I've done that, you know, different points along the way, I felt like I was doing a pretty good job. And a lot of other points, I felt like I really have dropped the ball. You know, I mean, that's kind of, I think, the life as a parent, a lot of humility. But the good part of it is the desire, the aspiration, the want to do something that's truly significant and important. Amen? So if you're here today and you want to be a good parent, maybe you want to be a better parent than you've been. Maybe you want to be a great, a solid grandparent. I said great grandparent, but that could be confusing, right? Right. Okay. So, an outstanding grandparent. You can. That's a good aspiration. But also, there are other aspirations you can have for the Lord that I think are godly, that are God-given. When He puts something on your heart about something that you want to be. Now, I hope that we all have that. That God puts things in our hearts that we realize that we're serving Him and that He wants us to do things and that we follow Him and we aspire to see things happen. For instance, maybe sometimes that is that you really want to see people come to know the Lord and you want to be used by God to share the gospel with people and to have them hear it and respond to it and to become saved. That's a godly aspiration to have that. And maybe you have a godly aspiration when you are working in vacation Bible school or youth ministries or these different things, that we don't just do these things without aspiring to have something strong and good and positive happen there. And so that's the title today. And if you'll turn with me to, if you're not already there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read through the passage, then we'll talk about it a little bit. But we'll go 1 through 7 here. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That's the passage we're looking at. Now, just a little bit of background on that. And I hope you don't mind my glasses, by the way. Getting to the point where I'm starting to need them up here. But not for this part. Background. Titus 1, 5 through 9 is a parallel passage. So if you look at that, Paul is telling Titus to go and to appoint elders. So he's to go and appoint elders, and he lists the qualifications for elders. And there's, in many places, a one-for-one correspondence between the qualifications listed in Titus and the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy. And some of the wording is just slightly different, and I think Titus has a few more that aren't in 1 Timothy. Now, those extra ones that are in Titus, in some ways they could be mapped to other ones that are in 1 Timothy. Now, overseer is sometimes translated bishop. That's the word you have here, that we have here in 1 Timothy, in the English Standard Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Translation, I believe all use overseer, and the King James and New King James use bishop. So sometimes you see that as interchangeable. Now, a lot of times when people think bishop nowadays, they think as somebody who is a little bit more like a district manager or somebody who oversees a number of churches. That's often how bishop is used. But there's really not any evidence here that that's what it's talking about in this context. It's talking about people who are overseeing the local church. That idea of bishop came later on. So here we don't have... if you use the word bishop, you would be talking about overseers and elders, and we have a district representative, which is Village Missions, and he's going to actually be here this fall. He's going to come in and visit, so you'll get to know him if you haven't met him yet. Overseer, elder, shepherd, and shepherd, pastor means shepherd, so pastor, those are all used interchangeably. So it's speaking about the same thing when those are word. Now, I know that you're from Missouri, and you would like me to show you that. Right? You don't want to just take my word for it. But here's a couple good examples. And one of them, if we go over to Titus. Now, just while we're getting ready to turn to Titus, one great thing about the Bible, the New Testament, is all the books that start with the letter T, I believe this is for the whole Bible, are all grouped together in alphabetical order. Isn't that awesome to know? So if you ever like sit there and you're thinking, you know, where's Titus? Well, it's with all the other T's in the New Testament. And it's in alphabetical order. So once you hit the T's, man, you're home free. So is Titus to the right or the left of Timothy? It's to the right. And if you didn't know that, you could easily miss it because it's very short. Okay, so Titus 1, 5 to 7. This is that parallel passage, or 5 through 9. But I want to concentrate on verses 5 and 7. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So what is he saying? He's saying you need to go and you need to appoint elders. And then if you look in verse 7, this is what he talks about. Now he's talking about the qualifications for elders. He says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." And it goes on to talk about these things that parallel the passage that we're looking at today. So you see, this is one example, how in one passage, the term elder and overseer, in that passage, within that passage, are used interchangeably. If you look at Acts 20, and this is one that we looked at a little bit already here, as it's part of our introduction to the book of Timothy, and this is where he met with the elders from Ephesus, and you look at Acts 20, and there are some verses there that are similar, I like to call your attention to, verse 17, it says, "Now from Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," so who did he call to come to him? He called the elders to come to him. Okay, and then the other verse is verse 28. As he continues in this conversation with them, he says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Oops, I started to read too early. I needed my glasses, I guess. So let me skip down two verses to 28. "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So again, you have elders, overseers, used, and there are numerous other examples of this in the New Testament. But I just wanted to show you those two because I think those are two of the most clear. So elder, overseer, shepherd. Shepherd means pastor, so pastor are all talking about the same thing. So why use overseer and elder, and you know why they use them? Well, it just comes from the original language that they use. So overseer comes from the Greek word episkopos. And if I kind of speak my Greek with a Texas accent. So that's why I really don't like to use Greek a lot, because I have a like this kind of cowboy accent that comes out when I say it, you know. But that is the word that in the ESV, NIV, New American Standard Bible, is always translated as overseer. Okay, so it's different than the word that we have, the Greek word for elder, presbyteros. I might be saying that wrong. Again, my Texas accent comes out. Now, if you don't know much about Greek, one thing you probably know is you probably recognize pi right there. Pi. You've heard of pi, right? You all took math classes, 3.1415, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that pi is like very much like p in English. And so a lot of times when you see Greek words, you see them transliterated like this. They use English letters, but those aren't the letters that are used. The letters to the left, I actually got my Greek letters to show up today, are those that are used. And so there are fewer letters in the Greek alphabet. It's simpler. Is it 22 letters in the Greek alphabet? Am I remembering that? I think it's 22 letters. So there are four fewer letters that you have to learn. And you can learn what sounds they make, and the endings of the word mean different things. But these are the words that are used, that are translated, okay, to cover. And that's where we get those words. That's why we have different words. But again, back in the original language, they used different words to talk about the same thing. So who are these people that he's talking about? Well, these are usually plural. Most of the time we see plural. The group of men that are overseeing or are ruling over the church and are responsible for the church's spiritual well-being. So their main duty is to teach the word and to shepherd people and to pray for people. And we see that in the scripture. I said, usually it is more than one. So a lot of times in our culture we have this idea, okay, the pastor. But really, when you look in the New Testament, usually what they tried to do when they go to churches, they tried to establish a group of men that would do the pastoring, that would do that. And so that's very common. And that's something that we've tried to do here and that we believe in here, to do that. All right, so we ought to take very seriously who we put in this position. And for me, it's as I look at this, these kind of verses can be very, very challenging for me and convicting for me as someone who's in this position, but me, not myself, not alone, Martin and Pat serving as elders now, and we would very much want for the future to grow that group, to have other men that would join that group and have other elders in this church serving in that way. But we need to take it very seriously because God takes it very seriously, and there are qualifications that we have for the job to serve in that way. Just any man can't be thrown into it. Like, let's say that you're short elders. You can't just say at the next congregation meeting, well, we need more elders. Let's vote a couple more in. It's not that kind of a thing. It's like the people that are elders have to meet the standard that God has for them. So let's go ahead and look at that. Let's look at what those are. Now, as we see in verse 1, we're going to just back up a little bit before that. In verse 1, he says again, another trustworthy saying. So he repeats, here's another trustworthy saying. This is something that's trustworthy. Now, what was the previous trustworthy saying that he said? What's that? Christ died for sinners, among whom I'm the chief. I'm the worst of all sinners, you know. So that was another one. At least that was the last one that I remember. I think that was the last one here. So 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, this is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This is something you could trust. And for some of you, this is something that you're going to have to trust. Now, interestingly enough, both our other elders are gone today. They're not here, so I don't get to pick on them. But to desire to be an elder sometimes people might think, oh, you know, one, you might think, okay, why would anybody ever want to do that? Or some other people might think kind of the opposite side. They might think, oh, that person just wants to put themselves out in front and they want to be above everybody else. And they might kind of think about it in another negative way. But what the Bible tells us, and this is something that we can trust, to aspire to be an elder, to serve as a leader in the church, in God's church, His bride, that's a noble task. And it's noble because it's a task that requires a lot of serving, servanthood. You know, it is giving more than anything. So in the biblical leadership, it's primarily servant leadership. You're not put up on a pedestal. You're not just in command of everything. You don't just tell people what to do and bark out orders and have everybody do it. But most often you are rolling up your sleeves. See, I've got my sleeves rolled up here. You're rolling up your sleeves and you're going to work. You're a servant. And man, I have to remind myself of this all the time. Amen? And I think as Christians, one of the things that we see here is all the stuff that's here is just about living out life as a Christian. And so it's true for all of us as Christians that we need to be servants and servant leaders. And if we really read the Word of God, we should be challenged by that we need to be serving. So this is trustworthy though. So if you are here and you desire to serve God in this capacity, and I don't even mean just this. Let's say that even, let's apply this to even beyond just elders. We usually use elders instead of overseers here. It's just the language that we usually use. But beyond being an elder, if you desire to serve God and be a servant leader in some capacity, you desire something that's noble. Amen? So long as it's for the right reasons. You don't want to desire to serve God or because you want to be thought of more highly and get a lot of pats on the back and people to give you great acclaim, but to really serve Him. But ultimately, that's a noble thing. And so for these men, it's a noble task. Now, going back, just that's where I get the title, thinking about it. When you think about this whole passage and what we're looking about, godly aspirations, I believe with all my heart that it's a godly aspiration to want to serve God as an elder and to pastor and do those things. I believe that there are other godly aspirations that you may have. Hopefully you have or you have had. Some of them maybe you have let go. Some of them maybe God is stirring in your heart about something right now. Some of them it's there but you don't really see how it could possibly happen. You would aspire to maybe do something different than what you're doing. You would like to be used by God another way. You think even maybe He's put that on your heart. You have that aspiration but you have no idea how it's going to come to pass. That's okay. That those are godly things. All right, verse number two. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So here's the beginning of the qualifications. First, above reproach. What's meant by above reproach? I think that's a kind of a outline of the whole thing here. It's a summary of the whole thing. He needs to live his life in a way that's above reproach. In the Titus passage, that's mentioned twice. It's mentioned in the beginning like this, and then it says above reproach, and therefore he has to do this and that. Okay? But reproach means like you have accusation against you, you have charge against you, suspicion against you, or some wrong hovering over you. And so basically an elder is to live his life in such a way, not that he's perfect, because he's never going to be perfect, because no man is perfect. And if you had to be completely above any of those things, none of us could qualify. But you need to live your life in such a way that you exercise choice and do things that don't put you in areas where you're going to be suspicious or slandered or people are going to look at you and question, or whether maybe there's really real shame and guilt involved in those situations. So he needs to live his life and needs to take his conduct very seriously. Amen? Now, the next thing that it says is he's the husband of one wife. Now, remember, we had talked about this a little bit last week, if you weren't here, about the different role that men and women have in the church. And as you look at the qualifications, they're all said he, husband, man, and that all fits with what we looked at in the last passage where it says within the church, within the context of the church, a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over the men in the church. And so part of this group, the elders of the church, are men. And as it lists the qualifications, if you take these very seriously and you go through them, who are they? They're the men of the church. And we looked at that, and some would say, well, this is cultural. And that we looked really closely at that last week, that passage about whether it was cultural. And our big thing, our big clue that it's not, is how Paul says, going back to Adam and Eve, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, this is the reason. This is the reason. And so we have that. And so that's why we would say, and we would not apologize for it, and we would not make excuses for it and explain it away, but we're looking for a group of men to be the elders of the church to exercise authority and to be the primary teachers in the church. And that's not our design, that's God's design, and we get that from the Word of God. And the cool thing about it is it doesn't mean that these men are anything better than the capable women that are in the church, because there are many capable women, some of them even more gifted than the men. But there's a willingness to submit to that. And that's, again, it's by God's design. It reflects God. It reflects also the Trinity. We talked about how that reflected the Trinity, how the Son willingly submits to the Father, but He's not any less than the Father. So I mention all this in light of this fact, husband of one wife. It's very difficult for a woman to be the husband of a wife. Now, of course, in our society and the things the way we have it now, that's getting turned around and it's spoken differently. But in the meaning of what's written here, when it talks about a husband, it's talking about a man. A man is the husband, a woman is the wife. A husband of one wife. And so, what does this mean? More exactly, does it mean that this guy has to be married? That's a question. Does it mean that he can never have been divorced? That's a question. Does it mean that he can just be someone that doesn't exercise in polygamy? Doesn't have multiple wives at the same time? You know, what is the meaning of this? And if you look at the Greek for this, more literally what it say is a qualification is that he's a one-woman man. He's a one-woman man. It means that he is devoted for his life to one woman. That's literally what it means. That's literally what it says. You know, and so I have actually become less rigid on this in my life as I've gone on. I used to be from the stance, well, this had to mean that you can only ever have been married to one woman ever, and you could never have been divorced. And if you're going to be an elder or pastor, you can't have been divorced even before you were saved, because that's what the Bible says. And that, you know, if you just take it into plain English and you look at it that way. But if you think about it more literally, what it's saying, the statement it's making is not necessarily that. That isn't necessarily literally what it says, word for word. But what it's talking about is this. This man has to be a one-woman man devoted to the woman that he's married to. But that has to be his character. Everything else here is about character, character quality. And so here, I think what it means is if you're not married, you can still be a one-woman man. If you are married, you can be married to one woman and not be a one-woman man. If your eyes wander all over the place and you flirt with different people and you look at pornography and those kind of things, you're not being a one-woman man. You're not. You're just not. Okay, so this isn't necessarily talking about a legalistic thing just about marriage, but it's talking about his character and who he is. Is this man, and you look at his life, who he is now, is he a one-woman man? He has to also be sober-minded. To be sober-minded means that you think clearly. And we've discussed this one quite a bit. I have a friend who I've discussed this with a lot recently over the last year. He got really onto this subject, how big it was. It's a simple kind of thing. But to be sober-minded is an important thing. Now, obviously, we can think about alcohol. To be drunk or to be under the influence of other types of drugs, you're not sober, right? You don't think clearly. You make bad decisions. You do things. But there are many other intoxicants that exist in this world and that Satan puts before us. Sometimes that's pride or fame or material wealth or security or different things that we can become intoxicated with and can cause us to not think clearly. Amen? Am I the only one? Right? And so the person who's an elder needs to be clear thinking. He needs to not be caught up in those kind of things. And that's an important thing because he has to make decisions that are very important, has to go through things that sometimes there's a lot of pressure and he has to put a lot of thought into and a lot of prayer into with the other elders. And that's a significant thing. And so he needs to be sober-minded. He also needs to be self-controlled. And now that's, you see, in these passages, in this passage, and in the Titus one, there's some similarity or some thought to comparing this with the verse that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, 24, somewhere in there. I know it starts in 22. Okay, so self-controlled is there too. Fruit of the Spirit. That's what, when you're a mature Christian, you're self-controlled. It means you wouldn't just blow up in a situation. Like as an elder, you don't want an elder that's just going to blow up every time something kind of frustrating happens or something challenging or stressful happens, that he just blows up. You know, we talked a lot about that, having a long fuse. But there are other ways you're self-controlled in your conduct. So he needs to keep control of himself, his emotions, his conduct. Respectable. So he needs to live his life in a way that's worthy, that other people will respect him, and he doesn't do things. You know, a lot of times in our immaturity, we can do things that really undercut people's respect for us, right? Amen? We've all done it, right? So as an elder needs to live his life in a way that's respectable, hospitable. So what he has, and it's not just talking about his home, but that's one picture we can have, he knows how to share it and put it to work and put it to use. And so that's a qualification. When you look at an elder, who your elder is going to be, you want somebody who's hospitable. What he has is the Lord's, and he's a steward of it, and he shares it appropriately with other people. Able to teach. All these other things are character qualities. Able to teach is probably the one thing that's a little bit of a, like a, almost like a vocational quality here, in that this man who is going to be an elder, one of his primary jobs is to be a teacher. He needs to be able to teach people. And what is it? It's not talking about social studies and math and sciences and English and that, but he's able to teach the Word of God to people. And so he can teach them from the Bible, and he holds on to doctrine and truth, and he can teach them that. So he's able to teach them. He's not a drunkard. Now again, the Bible does not prohibit any drinking of alcohol, but what it prohibits is two things: to be drunk, and also it prohibits to be a stumbling block to others. And so those are the two things I think you always need to keep in mind. But this man needs to not be somebody who's known as having too much alcohol. Because what happens when you have too much alcohol? Bad decisions, you're not ready. I always kind of feel a little bit like, as an elder, you need to be ready at all times. You need to be ready for what's going to happen. You don't know when the phone's going to ring or someone's going to have a crisis or some situation. So try to keep yourself ready. And I think it could be that way as a Christian too, just a Christian in general. I mean, all these qualities that are good for the elder are good for everybody. So to be ready, but not to be a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. So while the world loves and appreciates a lot of times tough guys and violent men and MMA fighters and the ultimate fighting championship and all these things, which, you know, are in some sense sport, okay, but what we're looking for, what the Bible's looking for in the leaders of the church, is that they're not violent men, they're gentle. That does not mean that you're not strong and you're not brave and you're not masculine, because, you know, this is God's picture of manhood, is different than the world's, but it's strength under control. So if you're very strong but gentle, that's a good thing. And we can think of large animals and different things that have that. Meekness is a word that's sometimes used. We see that. He's not quarrelsome, so he's not looking for a fight. And he's not a lover of money. And later on in this book, we'll see in this letter that it says the love of money is the root of all evil, or all sorts of evil. And so that's there. So obviously, if you want somebody to serve in your church at the highest level that people can serve, that person can't be a lover of money, or else they're going to run into a lot of problems as a leader here. Now this goes on, talks a little bit about his family life. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He must... So basically, if it's not working at home, it's not going to work in the church. He's got a small congregation at home, his family. If he is not the shepherd to his family and it's not working in his family, then why bring it into the church? It's not going to work in the church. So that's something that you have to look at. Now, just an interesting side here. In Titus, it says, and it's usually translated, that his children must be believers. His children must be believers. And that's interesting and challenging to think. And it is a question, do all pastors, do their children need to be Christian? And if their children are not Christian, do they need to step down as pastors? And that's an important question for all pastors and that they all should have to face. And again, if you're looking at the Greek, the word is not believers. The word, or it's not necessarily believers, the word could be faithful. And very likely, and I'll just tell you at least the way that I take it and I understand it, and I'm willing to change on this and be challenged by it. But it goes along with this, what's being said here. It's saying the same thing. Saying the same thing that's being said here. He must manage his household well with all dignity, his children submissive. So one man cannot ultimately be responsible for the decisions of another man. A parent could do everything right and their kid could still turn and not want to follow the Lord. Okay, but while he is exercising authority over his parents, over his children, the parent, the father, the elder here, needs to make sure that his kids are submissive and not disobedient and running rampant. They need to be under his authority there. So he has to keep his children submissive. Again, like I said, if he's not able to keep his family submissive, how is he going to keep the church submissive? For if someone does not know how to manage, here it is, for someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's inspired. What I said was my own wording. That's the word of God right there. All right, number six, he must not be a recent convert. So he can't be somebody who just became a Christian. Well, yeah, I became a Christian. This isn't me, but I'm speaking for someone else. I became a Christian 3 months ago, and now I'm an elder. No, that's not right. It's not what the Bible says. That should never happen. Why not? Because he'll get puffed up with conceit, and he'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? Well, he was prideful, so he was condemned, and so this person becomes prideful, and that's the thing. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. So the person who is the elder has to have a certain reputation with people that are outside the church, that are not Christians. So that, again, if he doesn't, he'll fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. So there's a certain trap there that the devil sets for people that won't have a good reputation with the outside world. And there are reasons why they wouldn't have a good... Now, there are people that don't have a good reputation with the outside world for the right reasons, like they believe in the Word of God, and they follow it, and they stand on it, and they're not liked because of that. That's not what this is talking about here. Okay, so those are the qualifications for an elder. Let's look at just three closing applications to just bring this home for us. Remember, godly aspirations are good. I bet you've had some. I think there have probably been times when you thought, God wants me to do this. And you've gotten really excited about it. And you've thought about it and you were going to do it. And I don't know what happened to that, if you did it or you didn't do it or you got discouraged when you stepped out to do it. But I want you to know that godly aspirations are good. Sometimes it doesn't happen the way we picture it or we think it or we aspire it to be. It doesn't just happen all at once. Sometimes maybe even it's many years later. And sometimes maybe it's shaped and formed differently than the way you thought it was going to be. God brings it together differently. But you say, you know what? It's happened. I've lived out these things that I've aspired to be. Those are good. So really be thinking about what's yours. What's yours? We, whether you're here at Elk Point Community Church or you're somewhere else, some point down the road, we got to take God's standards for leadership seriously. They're in the Word of God. They're here. They tell us what we need to do and what we need to consider for leaders. And so we need to take all those things seriously. Like we can't, like I said, we can't think, oh, well, we need to put people into office, so we'll just put them in the office at our next congregation meeting. That can't be. We'd be violating the Word of God. We would be sinning by doing that. Especially now that we know that and we see this. And so as we put men in those positions, we need to hold them up against these standards. We were talking in our men's group on Sermon on the Mount where it says, judge not, lest you be judged. And we went on and talked about how that what that's really talking about is not being hypocritical in your judgment. And then right below it, it talks about making a judgment about certain people. Well, here's another case where we have to make a judgment about people. We have to judge whether or not this man can serve in this position in the church. And we have to do it not based on whether or not, you know, our personalities meet in a nice way and we get along real well, but whether or not that this man meets the qualifications that are set aside in 1 Timothy and Titus. Now, this very last one, and I think this is the one that kind of brings it home for everybody, though. You know, we're not all going to be elders, but we can all have godly aspirations and live godly lives. And so the things that are listed here are not things that you should just read over real quick because you're not going to be an elder and forget and think that they don't apply to you, and then maybe just think about, I wonder how this applies to Heath. He doesn't have self-control on the golf course sometimes. He seems kind of violent when he's watching football games. No, I mean, in reality, whether or not you're going to be an elder, you ought to look at this passage closely because this is a picture of a mature Christian. Just like I said, the fruit of the Spirit passage, you know, you see the things that God brings out in your life as you're maturing. And I should hope that we all should want to mature as Christians and look. And so these things are good for all Christians. You know, it goes beyond just the men, but for men, it's a real good picture of godly manhood, a godly life, what it is that you ought to want to look like. All right. So, very last thing is we need to pray. Because we're not going to go and become that just out of willpower. We need God's Holy Spirit to be just transforming us and changing us and shaping us into that. And so let's take a moment, and that's our first bit of action here, is to pray and ask God to help us to mature in Christ. And also, I would say, really a big prayer here is that God would raise up godly men that want to be elders and that want to live this out in their lives because we need that in the church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this special passage, Lord. God, I pray that every single one of us here is convicted and every single one of us desires to live our lives in such a way that we're growing and maturing in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up leaders for this church, whether it be elders or in other ways, and you equip them and you qualify them. And Lord, if there's some ways that we're falling short, some things in our lives that are not measuring up, I pray today that you would just put a willingness in our heart to submit to you, and that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and would just shape us and change us into the men and women that you want us to be. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.